Our sermon text this morning is Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. However, I will be beginning our reading in verse 13 to give us a little bit of context. But Galatians chapter 3, we'll be beginning our reading then in verse 13. As we turn there, I just want to mention that going through the book of Galatians, there is one central theme to the entire book, and that is the theme of grace, that our salvation is by grace and grace alone. We come to God, we are made right or justified, I guess declared right in His sight, merely by His grace that He has given us through Jesus Christ. That is the consistent theme, and it's a theme you will hear over and over again and have been hearing throughout this series. And with that in mind, let's then turn to God in prayer and ask that He would bless the reading and the preaching of His word. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We come with hearts that are desirous to hear from You. We don't want to hear the words of men. We want to hear the Spirit of God speaking in us. We pray, Lord, that You would do so. We pray that You would change us and change our hearts so that those times when we are stubborn, those times when we are failing, those times when we fail to see the wonder of the gospel, those times when we get scared and frightened because of our own sin and we tend to turn to ourselves to find relief from those sins, we ask that You would turn our attention back to the gospel. Back to Christ and all He has done for us. Back to the great inheritance we have through Him. That our hearts would overflow then with rejoicing in what You have given us. So teach us today in Your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 3, beginning our reading in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterwards does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Well, it was around 1987 when a wealthy Portuguese aristocrat by the name of Luis Carlos Cabral de Camara specified for a very unusual distribution of his wealth in the event of his death. He was a man with very few friends and no heirs. And so he went to the public registry office in the city of Lisbon, and there before two witnesses, he chose 70 names at random out of the local telephone directory. And he named them as the beneficiaries of his fortune. Well, after his death, the unwitting recipients were rather astonished. Most of them weren't sure what to make of this until they were reassured by his lawyer that this indeed was a legitimate thing, that they had actually inherited his wealth. Now, none of these people had done anything to warrant this inheritance. None of them were required to do anything to receive it once their names were read out. It might have been very unusual. It certainly was unexpected. But it was all perfectly legal. It seemed that Mr. Camara had a problem with the government. You see, all his life he paid exorbitant taxes because he had no family, and he hated the idea of paying taxes, and he was determined that the government was not going to get any of his wealth after his death, and so he found some heirs to leave it to. Well, these particular people were given this inheritance, and it was one that no one could take from them. The government couldn't take it away from them because legally it was theirs. All they could do at this point then was rejoice in the fact that they had now been heirs to a great fortune. Well, our text this morning speaks of an inheritance that is enjoyed by Christians, by every Christian. It's one that is promised to us, and nothing can revoke that promise. And so as we turn back to our text, I want us to keep this one idea in mind as we study the passage together. And it is this: if you are trusting in Christ alone for salvation, rejoice in the fact that you have a promised inheritance that cannot be lost. If you are trusting in Christ alone for salvation, rejoice in the fact that you have a promised inheritance that cannot be lost. Now, I mentioned a minute ago that the theme that we have been hearing over and over again, the reoccurring theme of this book or this letter of Galatians, is the theme of grace, salvation by grace. And so far in chapter 3, Paul has been showing us that becoming right with God, that is, being justified before God, and receiving the Holy Spirit comes only by faith. Never in any way by our own works. Both of these gifts, justification and the Holy Spirit, are received. They're not something that we earn. He reminds the Galatians that they received the Holy Spirit when they first believed, even though they hadn't done anything at all to receive it or to deserve it. He pointed out that the Scriptures record Abraham as being justified by faith, apart from doing anything to deserve it. And now Paul wants the Galatians to understand that their salvation isn't based on what they do. It's not performance-oriented. And it isn't based on their good works, even if those works are the works found in the law of God, the law of Moses. Now, Paul's writing to these people, and he's writing like a preacher, because that's what he is. And as all preachers know, a good illustration helps people to understand the point you're trying to make. And so here in verse 15, we see Paul's use of an illustration. Look at verse 15. To give an example, brothers. That's to give an illustration. Even with man-made covenants, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. So he wants to show that when God makes a covenant, that covenant cannot be broken. It cannot be changed. It cannot be revoked. And it's important for the Galatians to know that the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, could not invalidate the promises that God had previously made with Abraham. Now, why is that important for the Galatians to hear? Well, because if you remember, false teachers had been coming into the church, and they were teaching that God's promise of right standing with him, that is, of justification, comes by obedience to the law. That in order for God to declare you righteous, you have to be obedient. You have to do works. But Paul is showing that righteousness with God is received by faith alone. By faith alone. And so to further prove his point, he gives an example, an illustration, using the legal profession of his day. Now, as I mentioned a minute ago, Paul appealed to Scripture. And when he did, he was quoting from the Old Testament back in verses 10 through 14. And there he was using passages that these false teachers would have easily understood, well, would have easily used, but they would have misunderstood. They would have twisted them. And so now what Paul wants to teach the Galatians is how to properly understand your Bible. You know, it's one thing to read the Bible. It's one thing to be able to quote Scripture. It's a whole other matter to understand what God is saying in the Bible. And that's what Paul wants these Galatians to do, to properly understand Scripture. So how does he teach them that? Well, he gives them an example of what he's talking about. And in giving the example, he uses something that is common to their everyday life. He speaks of a man-made covenant. Now, what he's specifically getting at here, you can see in the context, is he's speaking of a will, what we would call a last will and testament. It's something that they, of course, would be familiar with, and maybe you have been familiar with that. Maybe you have a will that you have drawn up, or maybe you've been the recipient of someone else's will. Sometimes you might hear of high-profile cases where someone is named in a will and the family objects to that person getting money and they take it to court trying to have it overthrown. And if you've ever read about any of those, it's a very hard thing to do, a very difficult thing to have a will revoked once it's been ratified. Well, in the Greek culture, it was even more difficult than in ours. In fact, the Greek culture forbade changing or repealing a will once it had been ratified, once it had been recorded in the public record. Well, Paul is drawing a correlation between those human wills and God's covenant promises. Just as a human covenant, the human will, is considered binding, so too are God's promises to Abraham. So too were God's promises to Abraham. They couldn't be changed. Look at verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. Now, what were the promises that God made to Abraham? Well, we've read some of them this morning when Gabe was reading Genesis 17. On the surface, it was a promise of land, wasn't it? What we would call the land of Israel. But if we read Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, we see that it was much more than that. That God had promised that through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That Abraham's descendants would be God's special people. And that the God of Abraham would be their God forever. These were promises that God said would never be revoked. They were everlasting promises. When Gabe read that text today, if you noticed, that phrase, everlasting covenant, was used over and over again. So we saw that God was very serious about this, that he was making an everlasting covenant with Abraham. But what does that have to do with the Galatians? What does it have to do with us? Are we descendants of Abraham? Were the Galatians descendants of Abraham? To answer that question, you want to look at the grammar or the way Paul is using the grammar in the Old Testament. The Old Testament says that the covenant promises were made to Abraham and who? His offspring. Now, the Hebrew word for offspring, if we were to translate it literally, would be seed. So what we have when we use the word offspring is more of a transliteration. It defines what the term seed really means. That's a pretty good word. You get the idea. It means descendants, right? Now, like the word family, this word offspring is a collective noun, okay? But it's also a singular noun. So it could be used collectively for a group, or it could be used singularly for one person. And when the immediate reference in Genesis is used, it's pointing to Isaac, Abraham's firstborn son. But it also includes then all of God's children who would come afterwards. And most importantly, it points to another singular individual that Paul mentions, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, here's what's very important about that. Paul shows at the end of verse 16 that the promise was actually made to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate recipient of the promise. He is the singular offspring who receives these blessings. Now think back about what we have been studying over the last few weeks. Paul has been telling the Galatians that everyone who embraces the Lord Jesus Christ by faith is counted as Abraham's offspring, as children of Abraham. And they then receive the promises of Abraham. But they receive it through Christ. Through Christ. So it breaks down like this. God gives Abraham a promise. The ultimate promise is to Christ. And when you believe on Christ, you're united to Him. You're merged together with Him. And therefore, all of the promises that belong to Christ now belong to you. Now belong to you. Now, with that in mind, where does your obedience come into play? Where does your obedience come into play with all that? It doesn't, does it? It's all a matter of faith. All the blessings of Abraham come to you through faith, and they come by way of a promise that cannot be broken. They come by way of a promise that cannot be broken. And this promise, as I said, was primarily made to Christ, but it becomes yours through faith in Him. Look at verse 17 then. Paul says, "This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void." Here's what Paul wants the Galatians to understand. Here's what Paul wants us to understand. Salvation does not, cannot depend upon your performance. No amount of good works are required to make God love you. None. No amount of good works are required to make God love you. God made a promise almost 500 years before the law of Moses ever existed, and He wasn't going to change the rules of the game in the middle of the contest. He wasn't going to say, "Here's a free gift," and then turn around later and say, "Wait a minute, you have to pay me after all." I mean, if God was going to do that, then the law would have been too late to help Abraham, wouldn't it? Abraham would have been doomed. But Abraham, the Bible says, was justified before God. How? By faith, long before the law ever came about. So you see, brothers and sisters, if God had made promises that were to be received by faith, and if He had added obedience as a condition later on, what would that have said about God's promise? It would have cast a shadow of doubt on God's trustworthiness. How can I trust God to honestly promise me something when He's going to change the game later on? When He's going to change the rules? He would have said one thing to one generation and then possibly changed His mind and said something else to another generation. What does that say about God? What does that say about His faithfulness? What God wants the Galatians to know, and what He wants you to know, is that if God's covenant is established by faith and not works, then your relationship with God is founded upon faith and not works. By faith in Christ, your sin has been removed, has been taken away. By faith in Christ, you are accepted as righteous on account of Jesus. By faith in Christ, you are freed from the curse of God's law and from the curse of your own sin. By faith in Christ, you are a new person, having received the Holy Spirit of Almighty God who indwells you. Now, do you see what this means? Everything about your salvation depends on God and God alone. It doesn't rely on your ability to keep God's law. It doesn't rely on your ability to do good to your neighbor. It doesn't rely on your ability to get to church on a Sunday morning when it snows. It doesn't rely on you at all. It relies totally on God. It rests on a promise that God made, and a promise that cannot be broken, because God cannot break His promise. God cannot and will not ever renege on the promises He makes to you. That's good news. That's good news. You see, when we think of this in terms of a last will and testament, we can understand that what Paul is telling us about our salvation is that it is an inheritance secured by the promises of God. Look at verse 18. If the inheritance comes by law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Because God's promises are sure, brothers and sisters, because God cannot lie, we have an inheritance, as Peter said, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept, guarded for you. You see, like the recipients of the aristocrat's fortune, nothing depends on us to get it. Those people did nothing to secure the promise of their inheritance, did they? They didn't even know it was coming. It all depended on the truthfulness of their benefactor. The same is true of your salvation. God promises to save all those who believe that when Jesus died on a cross, He died for them. He died to pay the penalty for their sins. They have eternal life through the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. You simply trust that God is true to His promised salvation in Jesus Christ. And you know what's amazing? Even that faith comes through the Holy Spirit who works in you and who makes us ready and willing to live for God. See, we're not counted worthy to come to God because we live for Him. We begin to live for Him because He counts us worthy through Christ, who alone is worthy. When you start to think about God in these terms, when you see God promising eternal blessings to you, and then doing everything possible to ensure that those promises will in fact come true in your life, when you see that Christ has died and even was abandoned by the Father on the cross so that you would never be abandoned by God, when you realize that He secured your eternal inheritance that way, shouldn't that cause your heart to skip a beat? Shouldn't that make you want to seek the Lord the way the prodigal son returned to his father? It should do that more. It should cause you to see that your God is not a taskmaster. Your God is not a slave driver. He is not someone who's looking for something in order for you to deserve his pleasure. He is a loving Father who is looking to pour out his blessings upon you both now and in eternity. And that's why I started out by saying, if you are trusting in Christ alone for salvation, rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that you have a promised inheritance that cannot be lost. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world and we live in a time, as every generation does, where there is a lot to be fearful about, where there is a lot of sorrow involved in this life that we live. And yet God turns our attention to himself, to his promises, to his faithfulness. And he says, rejoice in this. Paul could write later, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. When you look at life, and sometimes its burdens are heavy, turn to the promises of God and rejoice in what God, who cannot lie, has promised you and will ultimately ensure is yours. And so, brothers and sisters, let us consider that as we prepare to come now to the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, make our hearts rejoice in you. Help us to see clearly that you are a God whose promises cannot lie, they cannot fail, that you are a God who cares for us and loves us, and help us to rejoice in all that is ours through Christ, our sovereign Lord. Amen.